Last week, I started talking about tithing. I haven't spoken about tithing for a long time. And I just said I'd do a two-week mini-series on tithing. But I just want to begin this second. And each message complete itself. And you might not even come to this church. But I just really pray that you get something out of this today. But I just got a question. Is there anybody here who's got too much money? Anybody here got too much money? Because if you have, there's a few of us here who'd like to share it with you. Amen. Amen. I presume that, and I think this is reasonable to presume, that everybody in this room probably would like to have more money. Who would like more money? I like more money. We're going to be going to see Jared, our son. He was a baby once. He's now nearly 30. You can believe that. He's 30 in a couple of months' time. And we're going to see him in London. And the exchange rate between Australia and England is pretty bad. And so, you know, more money would be handy. Amen. It's going to be crackers and cheese again, Rochelle. But anyway, I'm just joking around. But we all recognize that money is necessary in order to survive. It is. In fact, you cannot function in the world today without money. Money is a really big deal, by the way. It's a big deal to God. And we need money to pay our bills. We need money to purchase food. We need money to purchase clothes. We need money to purchase medicines at this time of the year, especially. And we need money to pay for a house to stay in. If you're buying it or renting it, you still need money. And while most people in this room understand that money cannot buy happiness, money sure makes misery a lot more comfortable. Amen. Amen. that's just not in the notes. We also understand... We're also that when you don't have a lot of money or enough money, then life can actually be very, very difficult. My dad used to say, and he's coming to preach in a few weeks' time, my dad used to say to me when I was living at home with him, you know how your dads always have those same sayings, dad jokes? One of his was, money is a curse, but the lack of it is worse. I don't know how many times he said that over my life. The thing is, my dad knew, really, he knew that money really is not a curse. And I want to say that money is not a curse. The Bible says that the love of money is a curse. So it's a bit different. And money itself is not a curse. Nothing wrong with money. But when people become greedy and discontented and stingy, then money can become a curse for those people, that person. Nonetheless, poverty is definitely a curse. You know, I've seen some terrible poverty in other lands. And some poverty here. A lack of money is a curse. I don't care what anybody says. A lack of money is a curse. And my dad understood that because he came from a very poor background. He used to tell me it all. And it's not good. There's nothing good when you cannot afford healthy food for your children. That's not good. That's not a good thing. It's not good when you cannot afford warm clothes in winter. And we've seen a few people like that around here. It's not good when your electricity is cut off because you failed to pay your debt because you didn't have the money to pay your electricity bill. A lack of money is a curse, everybody. And a lack of money actually hurts people. And today, of course, we also know that marriages are under pressure because couples often argue about money. It may surprise you, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about money because money is a big deal to God. The Bible has a lot to say about debt. And folks, you don't want to let your debt get out of hand. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about debt. It has a lot to say about prosperity. It has a lot to say about being wise with money that we have. And throughout the scriptures, it becomes soon apparent that when you read the scriptures that God loves his people. I'm talking about you today. God loves you so much that he desires for you. He desires for his people to prosper financially. Absolutely. God desires your prosperity. Aren't you glad about that? You know, now God doesn't want you struggling to make ends meet. Probably a number of people here know what that's like. Nothing nice about that. God doesn't want you being hungry. Of course not. God doesn't want you struggling under a giant burden of debt either. I just read this is just so terrible. I just read in the news yesterday, a chiropractor and his wife, committed suicide because their debt got out of hand. You know, there's nothing good about that. And God doesn't want you under a giant burden of debt. Poverty is a curse that brings no honor to our Savior Jesus Christ. So God is against poverty. The oft-quoted scripture, I've got this in my lounge room, says this, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know I know the plans I have for you. This is God's intent for you, declares the Lord. Plans to and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And the good thing about coming to church is I hope that you always realize that there is hope no matter what situation you're in. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 declares, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now we know that there are many ways to be rich. Many ways. Having friends that love you makes you rich. In a different and powerful way. You know, if you really, really, when you breathe your last, and if you're an aged person, you breathe your last, they do say that if you've got five good friends at your funeral, you're a rich person, you died a rich person. I think there's something in that, isn't there? You know, there's different ways to be rich. But that verse you've got on your screen is applicable to our finances too. And we all know that we need healthy finances. Rochelle and I do, you do, we all do. Now, you would notice, I hope you've picked up, that I have not said that God wants everybody in this room to be a millionaire. God doesn't want everybody in this room to be a millionaire, and I'm not even suggesting that he does. For some of us, having too much money would end up being a curse in our lives. You know, too much money can make you forget your dependency upon Almighty God. You know? So you say, oh, I hope I win $1 million. It might be the worst thing that could ever happen in your life, you know. Nonetheless, we have a good Father who cares for our needs, and he desires you and he desires myself to be prosperous and to be blessed in our finances to the glory of God. Amen. And can I just say, we live in a rich country, Australia. You know, let's be grateful for the... I was whinging about my rates, but thank God that we can live in a suburb where the rubbish gets picked up. We have trucks coming down the road to empty your bins. Thank God for all of that. Amen. Let's be thankful. Now, last week, we started to look at what the Bible has to say about the important principle of tithing. Anybody have a vague memory that occurred last Sunday? Okay, three of you. Great. Amen. And I haven't spoken about tithing for a long time. But I know from the Bible and from experience that tithing helps to position a follower of the Lord. It helps to position you for God's favor upon your finances and upon your life. Tithing is supernatural. Tithing is really, really powerful. Amen? Indeed, Proverbs 3 verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, that's your tithing of all your crops, then you will be filled to overflowing. What a great promise. And your vats will brim over with new wine. In the Bible's day, the Bible was written a long time ago, most people were farmers, like in other places of the world today. And so they had crops and they had fruit and vegetables and grain as their business, and they traded their produce. God said to them if they would bring part of that produce, their first fruits to him, then he would make sure that they had plenty. They would overflow. It's a great promise. And their vats would brim over with abundance. It's a wonderful promise from God, and this promise you can claim it for yourself today in Jesus' name. Amen. But today, most of us in this room are not farmers. Anybody a farmer here today? Okay. Some of you got your veggie gardens at home. Amen. But most of us are, you know, we're office workers. We're tradesmen. We're factory workers. Or we work in retail. Or we're recipients of Centrelink. Amen. Praise God. We get our payment not in fruit and veggies. We get our payment in cash, in money. Nonetheless, the principle of tithing is the same for generation to generation. Amen. And when you honor the Lord with your wealth by giving him your first portion, then you position yourself. You're in the right place for God's favor upon your finances, upon your superannuation, upon your investments, if you're fortunate to have any, upon your mortgage, upon your rental payments. You position yourself for the favor of God. There will be no lack. you will brim over with abundance. Doesn't make sense when you're giving something to God. But I said this is supernatural. You will brim over with abundance and you'll be standing where you need to be for God to bless your money. Money's important to you. It's important to me and I want it blessed. However, tithing, I just want to make this statement, does not mean, oh, I tithe. It does not mean then you go, oh, because I tithe, I then can spend my money foolishly and stupidly. Tithing does not mean we can gamble our money away and expect God to bless us. If you go to the Burswood Casino and gamble your money, you're an idiot. God does not bless stupidity. That applies to every area of our lives. God does not bless stupidity. He never has. And I recommend, and I'm serious about this, that if you're in serious financial difficulty, then you go and see a financial expert. If you've got the flu, you go to the doctor. If you've got financial difficulty, you go to the expert. And you get some advice on handling money, your credit cards, and developing a budget. I think that's good advice, amen? And you do that because you want to honor God by handling your money properly. Nonetheless, tithing does mean that as you put God first in your finances and position yourself for your finances, or by tithing you position yourself for your finances and your life will be blessed and favored by heaven itself. Rochelle and I have experienced this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. We cannot afford not to tithe, Rochelle. Is that right? Now, last week, I worked really hard to show from the Bible that tithing is a principle that's been around since the time of Abel and Cain. Remember those guys? It's not a new thing. Tithing is not a new thing. Tithing, or the giving to God of our first fruits, is a principle for all generations from the past through to today. Last week, we looked at how tithing really is not so much about your money, it's actually about the attitude of your heart. And we also looked at how our heart always follows its treasure. And when we tithe our income, we're really saying to God, we looked at this last week, when we tithe our income to God, this is what we're saying to God, Lord, you come first, you are my treasure. Anybody remember that from last week? Remember, God always comes first. Now, the word tithe, it's on your screen. Oh, it's disappeared, but there's another word there. It's a funny old word. Tithe simply means a tenth part. While the first tithe story actually occurred with Abel and Cain, the first time the word tithe is actually used in the Bible is with Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Some of you may know that old Abraham is described as a father of those who have faith in God. Abraham is our faith example today, and he tithed. In Genesis 14, we read about Abraham coming back from a mighty victory over his enemies. He managed to capture a huge amount of plunder, but when he returned home, he stopped to see the high priest, whose name was, anybody know? Melchizedek. What a great name to call your kid. Amen. Amen. Melchizedek. And he was living in Jerusalem. Abraham gave to the priest a tenth or a tithe of all his plunder or his increase. Question. Why a tenth? Why not a ninth? Why not a 14th? Why a tenth? Shell, don't call out while I'm preaching. It just throws me right off. See, Rochelle said, for those in here, it's easier to divide. Okay. Now, numbers, it might be part of the reason, actually really thrown this sermon out now. Thanks. Numbers, you know, in the Bible, some people are right into this. Numbers have significance in the Bible, just like names had significance in the Bible. So the number 7 means completeness and perfection. The number 6 is the number of man. Remember that? It's interesting to note that the number 10 is often associated with various kinds of testing in the Bible. For example, there are the 10 commandments. God tests our obedience 10 times. There were 10 plagues that came upon Egypt as God tested Pharaoh's attitude 10 times. Now, everybody, I want you to help me with the rest because there's actually a pattern developing here. Can anyone tell me how many times Israel was tested in the wilderness? 10 times. You're sharp today, amen. How many days was Daniel tested when he refrained from eating the king's food? 10 times. How many virgins were tested for their readiness in the parable of Jesus? But only 5 passed the test. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Now, what is true? What is true is that the number 10 is associated with testing throughout the Bible, and the tithe of the 10th part represents the ultimate heart test for every believer, whether they lived in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or even for today. The tithe is a test because it asks you these questions. The tithe is a test because it asks you these questions. Who is number one in your life? It asks you, whom do you really worship? It asks you, do you trust God to bless and favor the 9/10 you are left with? Tithing is not always easy because it is a test. It's meant to be a test of your heart. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4b says, we're not trying to please men. Folks, we shouldn't be trying to please men. But God who tests our hearts. How does God test our heart? Probably in many ways, doesn't he? But tithing is certainly one of them. Every time the offering bag goes around, it is a test of your heart, a test of my heart. It's a test of your devotion to the Lord. So we've already established that we need money, and that money is so very important to us. We all want to prosper. I want to prosper, which means we want more money. I'd like more money. Praise God. Yet God asks us to trust him and our money by giving to him the first portion of our money. God asks for the first 10% before we do anything else with our money. And because money is important to us, it's actually a really big test because it kind of doesn't make sense. But tithing is supernatural. It's both a test of our devotion to the Lord and a test of our faith. So tithing is so much more than just about money. It's something that we do that reflects the relationship that a believer has with Almighty God. It's all about relationship. Tithing shows that we trust him as our source and supply of our needs. It's always been that way since the time of Abel, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, right up to this present day. God's people bring their first fruits to God as worship, and that worship flows out of relationship with Almighty God. It's important to note that God never actually commands us to tithe. It's not a commandment, neither in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. God did give instructions about the process of tithing to the Israelites, but it still was not a commandment. Tithing is not meant to come under the commands and regulations of a covenant, but it's meant to be an outflow of the relationship a believer has with Almighty God. Is somebody listening to me today? We're not commanded to tithe because if tithing was a command, it would not be such a test of the heart. And 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says this, takes it further. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. So when the offering bag goes around today, I just want to hear laughter all over the place. Amen. Anybody giggling? Hallelujah. I can't afford this. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, that passage on your screen, the cut-down version of it, refers to giving in general, actually. But it also reveals God's attitude to any kind of giving, including our tithes. God always loves a cheerful giver. He does not want you giving in misery and reluctance. Oh, I really wish I didn't have to tithe. Well, then just keep your money. If you're going to give or tithe, then be cheerful about it. Amen. In the times of Jesus, the miserable Pharisees. Can we say that together? Miserable Pharisees. Tried to make tithing a rule. And it doesn't work like that. And they gave in such a way that they wanted to be noticed by everybody else, you know. And they wanted others to watch how much they gave so other people would think, hey, he's a pretty cool guy. Wow, what a guy. You know, they gave their tithes to get praise from men. But who do we praise? We don't praise men. We seek praise from God, yeah. And so Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth or tithe of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. These miserable Pharisees brought tithes, but theirs was not an act of worship or faith or joy. They were ripping the people off and exploiting them. Yet in this verse, which is probably a bit hard for you to read on the screen, I thought it was a creative way of putting the verse on your screen, but it's a bit hard to read, isn't it? In that verse, you will see that Jesus never taught that anyone should stop tithing, as some are trying to do today. Rather, Jesus said that you couldn't be a true worshiping tither when at the same time you neglect justice and the love of God. Wow. Then we read in the Bible about a poor widow woman who gave a very tiny amount of money as her tithe compared to the wealthy, miserable Pharisees. And God saw her because she gave all she had to live on, ladies and gentlemen, but she did it with a worshipful heart. She didn't brag. She didn't create a scene. She simply gave to God, and Jesus saw her. Listen to this, everybody. Whoever you are, God always sees you when you give to Him with a right heart attitude. He sees you. There might be a crowd, but God sees you when you give to Him with the right heart attitude. An offering bag being passed around in the service of the church does not seem very spiritual, but you can make the offering time a moment of worship, and God sees you giving to Him. Praise God! So the whole act of bringing our first fruits or tithe is a test of the heart. It's about giving God first place in our lives. It's about giving cheerfully. It's about your relationship with Jesus. And worshipful tithers do not neglect justice and the love of God. Amen. Everybody's still with me. I just got just a couple of more minutes. This is where really I just want to bring this home, and that's it. It's just as God tests our heart concerning the tithe, God also invites us to test Him concerning how He will respond to our tithe. And we read about this most remarkable invitation by God in the last book of the Old Testament called the book of Malachi. Here we go. We've got it on the screens. Here we go. Malachi chapter 3. Everybody ready? I'm going to read this. I, the Lord, do not change. Always remember that. His attitude to the tithe does not change. I, the Lord, do not change. So you are descendants of Jacob and not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. That's great for backsliders. Amen. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, a whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Here it goes. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Wow. Can everybody say wow? Wow, come on, wow! I hope you grasp the significance of what we just read. It's incredible, because this is the only place in the whole Bible. There's a lot of words in the Bible. You read the whole Bible. This is the only place in the whole Bible where God invites you and me to test Him and see what happens. Test Him and see what happens if you dare to bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord. God says, go ahead, make your day. Test me in this. See, God doesn't ask you to test His commands. You obey commands. Tithe is not a command, it's a measure of your heart's devotion to Him. So God invites you to test Him regarding His response to your tithes. Now, note in this passage, as we start to wrap this up, that God says to the Israelites that they have been robbing Him of His tithes and offerings. The language here is of a breached relationship where one party has been cheated by the other, almost like a husband-wife kind of scenario. It was one thing for Israel to break the decrees of the law of Moses, but now God was saying that they have breached that unique relationship that all believers of all time have with Almighty God. They'd stopped bringing their tithe to Him. And God said they'd robbed Him and cheated Him. It's actually a very rare word in there. It actually could even mean betray. It was like God felt that He'd been betrayed by them. They'd failed the heart test. And their actions said that God was not first in their lives anymore. They were stealing from Him. And then God said, that's why you're under a curse. It's not so much that God brings a curse. He just steps back and you become cursed by what's going on in the world. So that's why you're under a curse. They moved away from his favor, protection and blessing, and they were going down the wrong path. And God pleaded with them for their sake, return to me and I will return to you. Then God showed them how to return to him, and he said in Malachi 3:10, we just read it, he said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I find that just an incredibly remarkable statement, ladies and gentlemen. It's a remarkable challenge and invite by Almighty God that still stands today. I, the Lord, do not change. It stands today. And today God throws out this challenge to you and to me, to all believers, everywhere and in every generation, to test him in their tithes and offerings. This is God's invitation, incredible invitation for us today to test his response to our tithes. And God has promised that when we give our tithes, he will open up the floodgates of heaven and he will pour out such a blessing that we will not be able to contain it. And I think it's a blessing that's going to splash more than just on your finances. It's going to splash into other areas of your life where you're lacking. You won't be able to contain the blessing. And with that kind of blessing, ladies and gentlemen, you definitely do not need to win lotto. I'd rather have the blessing of God than winning lotto. Some of you aren't so sure. God promises that your income, whether it's big income or small income, will not be cursed, but it will be blessed. There will be increase. And you might not even be able to make sense of the increase. How come my money's going further? Jesus Christ has a good track record with increasing small resources. All you got to do is just ask the little boy who gave Jesus his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Look what happened with that lot. Trust Jesus with your 90% and see what he will do for you. It will go far further than your 100% if you hold it to yourself. Money is important. It's important to me. It's important to you. We all need money. How wise is it then, if money is so important to us, how wise is it then for us to trust God with our money and honor him with our tithe? Amen. Proverbs 10:22, nearly finished. The blessing of the Lord, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. I like this next line. And he adds no sorrow with it. Rochelle and I, a long time ago, learnt, as I've said already, that we cannot afford to tithe. Our tithe tests our heart's devotion to the Lord, and our tithe tests the faithfulness of God to us. In conclusion, maybe you've never tithed before, maybe you're afraid to do that, and I get that, I respect that. We're actually in the process, it's just a personal thing. We're just selling a house that we have, another house that we're just selling. But of course, when we sell a house, we will tithe on the increase. And I'm used to tithing, but I've got to be honest with you, when I calculated what the tithe would be, I was, oh, hallelujah. It's a test of the heart. It's a test. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Maybe you've never tithed, I get that, but I encourage you to tithe. And here's I'd like to propose this. Why don't you test the Lord? He's invited you. We're not being weird here. Why don't you test the Lord with your tithe? I suggest give it 3 months. If you've never tithed before, why don't you test the Lord with your tithe for the next 3 months and see what God does for you? Just test it. There's the invitation. Why not take God up on the invite? Amen? Now, nearly finished. If you're in a marriage, this is a thing I just want to say. If you're in a marriage where your husband, you know, maybe he's not walking with the Lord, and let's believe God that he's going to come to know the Lord as Savior. But at this point in time, maybe he will not allow you to tithe. Then respect your husband's wishes and God will bless you for that. Everybody understand? You know, at Real Life Church and the gospel is about enhancing your family, not causing arguments in your family. Amen. And so what you can do is perhaps you can look for other creative ways for you to express your own personal tithe to God until things change. Because remember, it's about the heart. It's not about a commandment or regulation. I just want my brothers or sisters, if you're in a situation like that, to be free in Jesus' name. So the whole act of tithing is about tithing our tithe to the Lord. It's a test of the heart. It's about giving God first place in our lives. It's about giving cheerfully. It's about your relationship with Jesus. And worshipful tithers do not neglect justice and the love of God. And the tithe is supernatural, for the tithe opens up the floodgates of heaven. And that's the end of the message. I ran out of words.